1 Corinthians 15. This is probably the passage of Scripture in the New Testament that most clearly defines the importance of the resurrection. And so we're going to go through, not cover the whole chapter, but use it as a springboard to some other portions of Scripture. But look at what Paul has to say concerning the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul gets very definitive as far as how important it is to us as believers. And so we'll be going through that this morning. He says, first of all, in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand." You know, in Ephesians, where we're studying, and we'll be getting into in a couple of weeks, the armor of God. And Paul talks to the Ephesians and to us about standing. And so he says here, you've received the gospel in which you stand. You know, it's where we place our feet. It's our foundation. "By which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I have preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." So this, in the next two verses, Paul will give probably the clearest Reader's Digest. If you know what Reader's Digest is, they give shortened versions of stories. This is probably the best Reader's Digest version of what the gospel is that we have in Scripture. He says, first of all, I've delivered this to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And when Paul talks about the Scriptures here, he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. You know, the life of Christ, it was verbally being taught by the apostles, but it hadn't been penned yet. The epistles of Paul, he was still in the process of writing. And the book of Acts hadn't been written yet. That won't be written until later in Paul's life when he's imprisoned. And so the Scriptures he's talking about here are the Old Testament Scriptures. He says Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, and we're going to look at a couple of those this morning, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. He died and he rose again. You know, the death of Christ was necessary for the cleansing of our sins, for the bearing of our sins, for the paying the price. But the resurrection was necessary because if he had just died on the cross, he would have been like any other martyr. There's a lot of martyrs who died for causes that are still in graves. There's only one that's risen again. And because of the fact that he rose again, we have hope. And so there's two pieces. And in our service this morning, we're gonna here look at the resurrection, but we're also going to honor and remember the death of Christ on the cross when we do communion. The two go together. You can't separate them. And so he says here, according to the Scriptures. In Luke 24, after Jesus' resurrection, his disciples were in a room in Jerusalem behind locked doors. They had heard from Peter and John and the women that Jesus had risen from the dead, but they didn't believe it. And so he appears to them in the room, and he says, "Here's my hands. Here's my feet. Here, you know, put your hand in my side. You know, it's me. I'm resurrected. Give me something to eat. Let me show you that I'm not a ghost, because a spirit doesn't eat." So he says, "Give me some fish. Give me some honey. Let me." And so he's demonstrating to them that he had risen. And they were fearful, yet they were, you know, joyful. They had all these crazy emotions going on there as Jesus appears to them. But then the Scripture says, "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So Jesus is telling them, look, I taught you this before. And we see that through the New Testament. Several times Jesus told them he was going to Jerusalem and he was going to die. But that on the third day he would rise again. They couldn't comprehend that. You know, the death of Christ took the disciples by surprise, but it shouldn't have, because he had told them time and time again, but they just couldn't see it. Now, after the fact, he's going back and saying, remember what I taught you back then, that I had to die and then rise again, according to the scriptures? And here he covers basically the whole Old Testament, the Law of Moses, which was the first five books of the Bible, the prophets, which were the last section of the Old Testament, and the Psalms. And by the Psalms, he means the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, all those poetic books in the middle. So he's covering the whole Old Testament. He says, it's written about me in the whole Old Testament, about my death and my resurrection, these things concerning me. And he opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And as he opens the scriptures to them, the Old Testament scriptures, it will be the basis of what he teaches them there, is the message that they will take and preach after the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. We're going to look at some of those messages this morning. And so Jesus says, it's written of me in the Old Testament. Paul says, Christ died according to the scriptures. Isaiah 53, which is the prominent verse on the suffering servant, talking about the suffering of Christ and how he was going to bear our iniquities. Verses 5 and 6 says, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Speaking of his death and the purpose of his death, that he was going to bear our sins, bear our iniquities. But then also later on in that same chapter, it speaks of the resurrection. Verse 53, or chapter 53, verse 10. Now, Isaiah is writing this about 700 years before Jesus even came to the earth. It says, yet it pleased the Lord, verse 10, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, that's what he did on the cross for us. But then he says, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. So what it's saying there is Jesus is going to die on the cross, not specifically, but it's alluding to that. But then he would prolong his days, means after his death, he would continue living. Talking about the resurrection. You know, so the death and the resurrection can't be separated. He says, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. That means Jesus is going to look back on the cross and be satisfied with the work that is done there, because you're going to see the fruit of what took place back there on the cross. It's you guys. You know, Hebrews says, I forget exactly how it goes, but for the pleasure of what is set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. You know, he looked beyond the cross and saw what the effects were going to be, that people would be saved, be freed from bondage, be freed from the law of sin and death, become his brothers and sisters, have an inheritance. He saw those things and said, you know what? The cross is worth that. You know, as we're going through hard times and struggles and all, if we can look beyond that to see, okay, God has a purpose for this. I don't know what it is yet, but I know he's got a purpose. It helps us to endure the hard times if we know that God is in it and has a reason for it. And so it says here again, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. When an army would go in and conquer a nation or a city, you know, the soldiers would share in the spoil. You know, they would take the good stuff out of the city. Well, the dead soldiers couldn't share in the spoil. They were dead. And so here it's saying Jesus, after he dies, he's going to be resurrected and he's going to share in the spoils of the victory. You know. And so an obvious allusion here to the resurrection. It says, because he poured out his soul into death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Last week we looked at Psalm 22. It's a beautiful prophecy that David gives about the crucifixion and how he just lays out the effects of the crucifixion 1,000 years before Christ is crucified, 800 years before crucifixion is even invented by the Romans. He talks about the effects of the crucifixion. But in verses 19 to 22, he speaks of the resurrection. Verse 19, he says, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. And here again, this is as we went through Psalm 22 last week. You know, this is Jesus on the cross praying these things. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. We saw last week that he's talking there about the demonic beings that were around the cross. You know. He says, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. He says, you have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. After the death on the cross, after the crucifixion, he is going to declare the name of God to his brethren. So he's going, David is seeing Christ living after his death, alluding again to the resurrection. You know, so when Paul says, this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he rose again according to the scriptures. You know, the death and the resurrection are throughout the Old Testament, hand in hand, his death and his resurrection. The Jews came to Jesus one day and said, show us a sign that you're the Messiah. Now, he had healed the sick. He had healed the lepers. You know, he had made blind to see, and they still wanted a sign, you know. And so Jesus said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so Jesus looks back at the Old Testament and says Jonah was a type or a foreshadowing of Christ in the grave and then being resurrected. As Jonah was in the whale or the fish 3 days and three nights, so Christ would be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights and then be resurrected. I was pondering this, you know. And I wonder if Jonah would have had a little different attitude if he knew that he was exampling Christ as he was going through that whole ordeal. Because he was not a happy camper as he went through and had to go to Nineveh and preach the word. You know, but Jesus says he was a type. He was an Old Testament type of what is going to take place. He foreshadowed what is going to take place in my death, in my resurrection. He says that will be the sign for you. And so back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. Verse 5, and he was seen by Cephas, Peter, and then by the 12. And you can go through the different gospel accounts and see how he appeared to Peter, John, the women, the apostles. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Acts 1 tells us that for about a 40-day period, after his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension into heaven, he appeared numerous times to his disciples. In fact, Luke writes, with undeniable proofs, he appeared and made himself known to them. He appeared to them so many times in so many ways. You know, we see in John, he's on the shore of Galilee making breakfast for them after they've fished all night. You know, they had no doubt in their mind that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so Paul writes here, he was seen first by Peter, Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. You know, when he ascended into heaven, as recorded in Acts 1, we don't know how many were there watching that. There were a number. Seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain at present, but if some have fallen asleep. I like the way Paul writes that. He says, you know, there are still people around. As he's writing 1 Corinthians here, he says, there's still people around that saw the risen Christ. If you want their names, phone numbers, email addresses, I'll give them to you if you want, you know, kind of thing, you know. They saw him. Most of them are still around today, although some have fallen asleep. We know James, the brother of John, was beheaded early on in the book of Acts. So some had fallen asleep, had passed away, and were waiting for the resurrection. He says, after he was seen by James, this would have been James, his brother. We know how James's life was transformed after he saw the risen Christ. Then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Luke records Paul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul was named Saul at the time, and he was traveling to Damascus with letters to persecute the Christians because he thought they were heretics. He was a good Jewish Pharisee, you know, and anyone who followed Jesus was a heretic. And so he was having them put in prison and put to death. And then he has an encounter with Jesus as a bright light appears to him. And he hears the voice of Jesus say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, and he has his encounter with Jesus. And then we see several times in Paul's ministry, Jesus appears to him when he's in prison or when he has a message for him. So Paul encountered the resurrected Jesus after the other apostles had. After Jesus had ascended into heaven, Jesus appears to Paul. So he says, last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He says, you know, I'm not even worthy to be in that company because I was persecuting these guys. You know, I was putting them to death. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And boy, we can all say that. By the grace of God, we are what we are. You know, none of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve the grace that God has given us. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You know, Paul didn't take the grace of God for granted. He realized that God had saved him so that he might go out and serve the Lord. Paul says to Timothy, he showed his grace on me and saved me so that I might be an example to others. You know, there's no one who is evil enough, Paul is saying, as I was, because I was killing the very Christians, you know, that later on I would be in fellowship with. You know, I was a murderer. And if God can save me, he can save anybody. You know, no one can say, I'm too bad. So Paul says, God poured his grace out on me as an example to others. Therefore, whether it is I or they, speaking of the other apostles, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? I have a copy of a survey that was done probably in the 1990s sometime. And it was a survey of denominational ministers. And one of the questions is, do you believe that Jesus physically was raised from the dead? And I don't remember the percentage, but a good number of them said that they didn't believe that. You know, that it was an allegory. It was a story that was written to give Christians hope and you know, but he rose in spirit, but not in body, you know. And he says, we're preaching this. How can anybody believe that he wasn't risen from the dead? We saw him, you know. He appeared to 500 at one time. Many infallible proofs. You know, how can people say he didn't rise from the dead? But he says in verse 11 again, whether it's I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. I want to take a few minutes and look back at, in the book of Acts, of some of the ways that Jesus was preached concerning his resurrection. It was the resurrection that was the main topic of their evangelical messages. It was the resurrection from the dead. And so turn with me to Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. This is 50 days, less than 2 months from Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. In the very same city that he was crucified and he rose again, there's an empty tomb outside the city. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, Peter would have never been able to preach this sermon. And the enemies of Christ would have easily been able to refute the message. But in Acts 2:22, on the day of Pentecost, a crowd has gathered, seeing and hearing the phenomenon that's going on in the upper room. And Peter gets up and he preaches. And he says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." You know, this stuff happened in front of you. You saw all this, Peter is saying. "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, and you have crucified him and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Now he goes back and he quotes from the Psalms, from what David had written. "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand, that I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades." In Sheol, as our scripture says in Psalm 22. "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." And so here he's quoting from the psalm we read earlier. He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David." He was the writer of this psalm. "That he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, the Messiah, would come through the lineage of David, according to the flesh, that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So David, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ. So Paul is saying, David didn't write it just about himself. He wrote it about Christ and his resurrection. That his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Talking about the whole group there that was in the upper room that had just received the Holy Spirit. We've all seen Jesus. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. It's the very first message that Peter preaches after Pentecost in the very city that Jesus was crucified in the very city that Jesus was put in a tomb in the very same city that there's an empty tomb. He says, you crucified him. God raised him. You know, they preached the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. Acts chapter 3, Peter heals the lame man at the gate of the temple. And a crowd gathers, and he's preaching to them. And it says in verse 11, now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently upon us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life. Peter's got guts, man. This has got to be by the Holy Spirit. Because if you remember, it wasn't too long ago that he was denying Christ. Now he's standing up and saying, you crucified him, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. You know, seeing the resurrected Jesus had an impact on these guys. It emboldened them, along with the filling of the Holy Spirit, to go out and preach the resurrection. People in the city knew what had taken place. Peter's telling them, there's an empty tomb there because Jesus was raised from the dead by God. You'll never find his body because it ain't here. Then Peter and John get called before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4 to explain the healing of the lame man. And by whose authority did you do this? So Peter, now standing before the very council that had condemned Jesus to death, says to them, let it be known to you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified... I can see him pointing the finger, at the high priest, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man stands here before you all whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, speaking of Jesus, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which he must be saved. Again, Peter standing in front of the same guys, the same council that put Jesus to death, says, you crucified him, God raised him from the dead. And there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. I'll give you some other scripture references if you want to look at them. I'm not going to read these. Acts chapter 5, the apostles get dragged into the Sanhedrin again for preaching the gospel. And again, Peter preaches about the the resurrection of Christ. In Acts chapter 10, Peter gets a chance to preach to the first Gentile convert, Cornelius the Roman centurion, and his message is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts 13. This is Paul's first message. After his conversion and he's sent out on a missionary journey, his first missionary journey, and this is the first, it's not the first message he preached, but it's the first one that's recorded for us in the book of Acts. He is in Antioch of Pisidia, which is in modern Turkey today, and in Acts 13, he's in the synagogue preaching. In verse 26, it says, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham," again, he's in their synagogue, even though he's in Gentile territory, "and those among you who fear God." So there were those who were Gentiles that were in the synagogue because they were also worshiping Jehovah. "To you the word of salvation has been sent." I'm standing here today giving you the word of salvation. "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him," speaking of Jesus, "nor even the voices of the prophets which were read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should put him to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore he also says in another psalm," this is Psalm 16 that we read earlier, "'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with the fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." You know, so Paul, his very first message recorded here in the book of Acts, is preaching the death and the resurrection of Jesus to the Jews. The law of Moses couldn't save you, he says. But it was the death and the resurrection of Jesus that brings hope, that brings salvation to the Jews. Paul, again, in Acts 17, goes into Athens. And you're not going to, you don't have to turn there, just make a note. And he preaches to the Athenians about the one statue that was to the unknown God. And he says, "Let me tell you about this God." And he preaches to them the resurrection of Jesus. And it's interesting, their reaction. You know, the Athenians were the thinkers of the day. You know, they were that's where all the philosophers hung out and all. And they would debate all these different ideas there in Athens. You know, and it says, and they thought, well, this is kind of curious. Maybe we'll have Paul come back some other day and speak to us about this resurrection, you know. But it didn't seem to go over real well. But he had some converts. It said some stayed with him and followed him. You know, but he preached the resurrection to them there in Athens. Acts 26, turn with me there. Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem. He's been sent up to Caesarea because there was a plot against his life in Jerusalem. He's captive in Caesarea. And the Roman governor Festus and the king of Palestine, King Agrippa, come and they want to hear what Paul has to say in his own defense. So in chapter 26, Paul gives his testimony about how he was saved on the road to Damascus and all. And then in verse 19, he begins to speak about the resurrection. And he says in verse 19, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision," what he saw there on the road to Damascus, and what God had, what Jesus had instructed him to do. "But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do the works befitting of repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing to both small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, and that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Again, Paul is preaching what he said he preached in 1 Corinthians 15. He preached Christ died, and then God raised him from the dead. That's the good news. That's the gospel. "Now, as he thus made this defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things.'" He says, "Festus, I'm not crazy." He said, "King Agrippa knows these things." You know, he was the king of Palestine. He knew what went on earlier in Jerusalem. He knew about the death of Christ. He knew about the resurrection. So Paul's saying, "Hey, Festus, ask him. He knows. He knows about this stuff. He knows I'm not out of my mind." "For the king," verse 26 again, "for the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention." You know, he knew this stuff. This stuff didn't slip by him. You know, he knows all these things. "Since this thing was not done in a corner." I love that phrase. This was not hidden. You know, this wasn't something that, you know, happened up in Galilee where not a whole lot of people were, you know, hanging out. This happened during the height of the Jewish festivals, during Passover. Millions of people were in that city. He says, this didn't happen in a corner. This was widely known. King Agrippa knows. He knows what took place. We don't know the attitude of King Agrippa at this point, but Paul says to him, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Paul is kind of like throwing the bait out and trying to reel him in. You know, "Do you believe the prophets? I know you believe the prophets." You know, King Agrippa says to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian. You almost got me, Paul." Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all those who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am." In other words, you know, I wish you guys were all in on this. You know, that you would become Christians and be zealous like I am. But Paul says, except for these chains. And I wouldn't wish these chains on you, but I would wish you would become a Christian. And I wish you would be zealous for Christ, preaching his death and his resurrection. You know, he says, that's what I would want for you guys. Now, as you go on through the passage, you know, it doesn't seem like Agrippa made that commitment, you know. But Paul's preaching was the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So throughout the book of Acts and throughout Christian history, it's been the death and the resurrection that has been the gospel that's been preached. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians 15 and we'll finish up. Verse 12, Paul says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. You know, if there is no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. So Paul's saying, hey, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then we're wasting our time. My preaching is in vain, empty, worthless, just a bunch of words being thrown out there. And he says, in your faith, in a risen Christ and in the resurrection and your hope for eternal life, that's empty too if Christ isn't risen from the dead. See, the resurrection is essential to our faith. Jesus wasn't just a martyr. Romans 1 says it was the resurrection that proved that he was the Son of God. It was the stamp that said, everything that I've said, it's validated by the resurrection. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. He says, and we're liars by preaching that Christ is raised from the dead. We're giving you false hope if he didn't raise from the dead. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They've got no hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. Or let me read that differently. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men the most pitiable. You know, Paul records, and the book of Acts records, all the suffering that Paul went through. The times he was in prison, he went through shipwrecks, he went through beatings, he was stoned and left for dead. And he says, look, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, I am a fool for suffering like I'm suffering. You know, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then I'm the most pitiable guy on the earth because I'm subjecting myself to all this stuff. I could have been a Pharisee back in Jerusalem living in ease, having people, you know, listening to every word I teach. I could have been one of the greatest teachers in Jerusalem to the Jews and had everything nice and plush, you know. But instead, I'm out here subjecting myself to all this. And if Christ isn't risen, man, I am the most pitiable guy on the earth. What a fool I am. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, speaking of Adam, by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Now in the next several verses, and we're not going to look at those, Paul tries to explain the concept of resurrection. You know, the body that goes into the ground isn't the same body that gets raised. When you put a seed in the ground, when a flower comes up, it doesn't look the same as the seed that went in the ground. It's got a different form, you know. So he's trying to give them an idea of the concept of resurrection and our resurrected bodies. But jump with me down to verse 47. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. You know, we're flesh and blood. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, you know, we all look like human beings, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, John says, when we see him, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. Paul says, hey, when we get to heaven, we're going to have that same image of the heavenly man. Thank God for that. We're not going to look like ourselves. There may be some physical resemblance, but spiritually, we're going to be like him. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the blessed hope. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, saying that which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the end, we win. Death is conquered. Sin is conquered. It was conquered at the cross. We've been looking at that on the past few Sundays. And when it's all done, we'll look back and say, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, because Jesus was raised from the dead and won the victory for us. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul gives an exhortation here. Seeing that God has done all these things for us, Jesus died on the cross. He was raised from the dead. Those of us who believe will share in that resurrection. We have this glorious hope. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. In other words, stand. Be immovable. You know, there's a lot of temptation to compromise so that we don't get people upset with us, you know, so that we preserve maybe our jobs or preserve, you know, our reputation, quote unquote. You know, and when I hear the word reputation, I read Philippians 2 and it says, Jesus made himself of no reputation. So preserving our own reputation, you know, if it means compromising, it's not worth it in the eyes of man. You know, if we're trying to please man, that's, but immovable, non-compromising, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, you will be rewarded for what you've done for Christ when we stand before him. You know, there is a glorious day coming when we'll all be resurrected, and it's all because Jesus died on the cross and gave his life for us, and because Christ was risen from the dead, the first fruits, and then we'll come after. So the resurrection is essential. It's not optional to believe in it. These men saw Christ risen. He showed them by many infallible proofs. You know, there have been people who said that the resurrection is the most provable event in all of ancient history, because there's so much written about it, so many eyewitnesses. You know, we read about guys like Julius Caesar and all that from maybe one or two people that have written about him. Now, we've got an entire New Testament written by guys that saw Jesus Christ. And they said, not only do we see him, but hundreds of others have seen him. Paul had the audacity of saying, they're still alive today. I'll give you their names and addresses. He didn't really say that, but you know, that's what he was implying, you know. Jesus rose from the dead. We celebrate it on Easter, but we can celebrate it every day. Because it's because he rose from the dead that we have hope. And so don't be afraid to preach the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. You know, that's what gives us hope. That's what sets us apart from all the other religions in the world. Jesus was risen from the dead. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem, and he's coming back for us. Let's pray.